So this morning, being Pentecost Sunday, the title of the message, Confessions of a Tame Pentecostal. I want to share a little bit, I'm obviously going to share the scriptures, I want to share a little bit about my story and my experience over the years. Today is Pentecost Sunday. We've talked about that a few times. We started in the beginning. I opened with Acts chapter 2. I think I have it also on the screen here in just a moment. Many of you know the significance of that. Christine just made a reference to it as well. But I'm sure some of you don't fully maybe know or understand what this means, what that term, what Pentecost Sunday is and the significance of that. It recognizes on this day, it's not, I mean, we live this, I hope, 365 days a year. But on this day, we commemorate and we recognize the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the early disciples, on the early church, as they were gathered in the upper room on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. And according to the scriptures, in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry," or wait, "in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." The promise of the Father is, and you see this in Acts chapter 1, where Luke explains a little bit further, the promise of the Father is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So those early disciples on the day of Pentecost gathered in the upper room in Jerusalem. They were Jewish people, so they were celebrating a Hebrew feast. We call it Pentecost. And in Hebrew, it's Shavuot. You will see it in your Bible often called the Feast of Weeks because it has to do with a certain number of days from Passover to this next feast of the Jews, the Feast of Shavuot or the Feast of Weeks. So again, Acts chapter 2, where I began this morning in the introduction. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So on that day, Jesus had said, he had talked about, we'll look at these scriptures in John 14, John 16. You know, he said, I'm going to, you know, don't be sad that I'm leaving. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and such like that. And it was on that day, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the church and the church of Jesus Christ was born. Amen? So that's the good news. However, over the centuries, whenever you get people involved, things get complicated sometimes, if you know what I mean. There's been much disagreement, much debate in the church centered around the work of the Holy Spirit. So I want to just, I have this message and I'm excited. I want to share it with you, but I always look for a little opportunity. So let me just take 2 minutes and give you a little history lesson, a church history lesson. All the branches of the tree of Christianity believe in the Trinity. Okay? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity means that there is one God who is eternally, or who eternally exists in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Some people say it this way, you know, there's different ways that theologians and such try to explain the Trinity. God is one in essence, but he's three in persons. You say, well, I don't understand that. That's not an easy concept to understand, but let's remember who we're talking about here. We are talking about God, right? We are talking about the one who created everything. We are talking about the one who exists outside of time and outside of space, who created all those things. We were talking just a couple of weeks ago in men's group about the fact that God is outside of time. Try to explain that to somebody. He created time. So he's outside of it. And you know, goodness, how far do I want to go? You know, we were just talking in men's group, you know, the Hebrew word for Lord, Jehovah, is the Hebrew, it's a form of the Hebrew verb to be, and it encompasses both past, present, and future tenses. I am the God who did manifest myself, I am the God who does manifest myself, and I am the God who will. You know, he's outside of time. God is omnipresent. He is in all places at all times. Try to explain that one. God had no beginning. Our son Michael was probably 7 years old, and we're eating supper, and we're just talking about whatever and eating supper, and he's all of a sudden out of nowhere, he says, how could God not have a beginning? I mean, totally out of nowhere. He just said that. You know, he was just sitting there, and his mind is, you know, and all of a sudden he said, how could God not have a beginning? So the fact that we can't always explain things about God, I am not the least bit put off by that. Right? It's God. So I said, well, I don't understand the Trinity. I don't understand. And we could go on and I could talk about it for a long time. But my point is this. All the church believes in the work of the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's kind of that part of the Godhead that's a little mysterious to us sometimes. We get Father, we get Son. Holy Spirit maybe is a little bit different. So while all the church acknowledges the Trinity and the work of the Holy Spirit, not all agree on what that looks like today, right? And we have a way, you know, we have things that we struggle with and the church struggles with today. But I'll tell you, this goes back way, way far beyond the little debates and the struggles and the disagreements that we have today. There's deep theological issues that have divided the church. And this is my little history lesson to you. One of the most significant events in church history was the split between the Western Church and the Eastern Church. That happened in 1054 AD. The Western Church, the hub of the Western Church, was Rome. And we all understand, you know, we understand Roman Catholicism and such like that. But there, before that all came about, when the church was more unified, as it were, there's still like a power center, if you will. And I know that's not the right term, but you know, in the West, the kind of the hub was Rome, and that was led, of course, by the Pope. In the East, it was in Constantinople. And the church in the East, the power center there was, it was in Constantinople, and there was a man, and still today, to this day, there's a person that fulfills that role. He's called the Patriarch of Constantinople. But for all those years leading up to 1054, they were together, you know, as a church. And in 1054, now there were struggles from about the 5th century, even before that, probably, but about the 5th century to the 11th century, there was always tension, there was issues and such like that, differences in theology, difference in practice, difference in culture, difference in politics, you know, all this stuff was going on. So in 1054 AD, the Pope in Rome excommunicated the Patriarch of Constantinople. And in return, the Patriarch of Constantinople excommunicated the Pope. You know, it's like, well, you're not the one that has all the... So they excommunicated each other. And there was a rift, and to this day, there was some reconciliation in 1964. Within some of our lifetimes. But still, for all that time, there was this rift between what became the Roman Catholic Church and what became the Orthodox Church, the West and the East. Now, why do I say all that? Not just to tell you history. Do you know what the defining issue was that finally made that break? It was an issue of the Holy Spirit. Much different even than what we struggle with sometimes today. It's something called, and I'll just see if anybody's ever even heard of this term, something called the procession of the Holy Spirit. Has anybody heard that? How many people have heard that term? Is it a single procession or a double procession? What are you talking about? I'm not going to get into all of it, but it's the church in the West and the church, the whole church adhered to something called the Nicene Creed. And still today, that is the bedrock of our faith. Go and read the Nicene Creed. It is just, it was first developed in 325 at the Council of Nicaea. And so the Nicene Creed is a very foundational document that church fathers in one of the ecumenical councils came together, 325, and developed the Nicene Creed. It's somewhat long, but I just want to read one sentence and see if you even catch. There's a Western version from the Roman Church, and there's an Eastern version from the Orthodox Church. And this is what split the church. There were other factors, but this was the main one. So the West version of the Nicene Creed says, "We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified." That's the Western version. Now listen close. The Eastern version says, "We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified." Did anybody even catch the difference? What is it? And the Son. The Eastern Church version of the Nicene Creed says, "We believe that the Holy Spirit, giver of life, and such like." They're all Trinitarians. They all believe in the deity of the Holy Spirit. He's a part of the Godhead, just like Jesus, and of course the Father. But the Roman Church, the Western Church, their phrase is, "who proceeds from the Father and the Son." The Eastern version says, "who proceeds from the Father." The theological term is, how do I say it? Filioque. Filioque. It comes from the Latin word filius, which means son. And that issue, and I'm not going to try to explain the whole thing. It's just a different view, and it's kind of this deep theological stuff of how the three persons of the Godhead interact. And to us, it's like, you know what? But that right there, wars have been fought over that. I mean, it was that much of a thing. I wrote down here, the doctrine of the Western Church that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, and against it, the Eastern theologians have urged that there must be a single fount of divinity in the Godhead. They hold that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father through the Son. Crazy. You know, you might think, wow, that's like nitpicking or whatever. I'm not saying that's not significant. I'm just saying, I want you to understand. Today, we think about the gifts of the Spirit. We think about the Pentecostal gifts, the charismatic gifts, and some churches say they're for today and some churches say they're not. I'm just trying to say that 1,000 years ago, an issue of the Holy Spirit and an understanding of the Holy Spirit split the church to such a degree that there all of a sudden became the Western Church and the Eastern Church, and it has affected Christianity ever since. So, but today our debate seems like, you know, we are from the branch of Western Christianity and the Protestant Reformation and 1517 and all that with Martin Luther and other reformers and such, but we're still, our heritage comes through the Western Church. But so our debate today isn't the filioque, you know, usually we're not usually debating over that issue, but we do have our own issues with the Holy Spirit. And lines are drawn. I don't think there's been any wars fought over it, to my knowledge, but churches have split over it. People have left churches, you know what I'm saying. Let me just share a little bit. The title was "The Confessions of a Tame Pentecostal." I want to share a little bit of my testimony as it relates to the work of the Holy Spirit. When I came to Christ, I was raised in a stream of Christianity that believes that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today. Tongues, prophecy, healing, and the like. You know, go to 1 Corinthians 12, you can read the list that's there. I was 20 years old. I was no Bible scholar. I didn't come to that position by deep exegesis of the Bible. Right? I came to it by the fact that that's the first Christianity that I was exposed to. And I was in a stream, if you will, of Christianity where that was just a normal expression of our faith. I didn't even know that there was an issue. And I am sure that affected my beliefs just because that's what I was exposed to. Let me tell you the story. I probably told it before. I've been here 34 years, so I probably told every story before, unless it's from this past week or something. So, you know, I've told you about Melvin Simmons. I told you about the guy who influenced me to come to Jesus, who you know, shared his faith in Christ with me in the collision shop where I worked and all that stuff. But before I'd even made that decision to follow Christ, but Mel and I were friends and we were talking, and he said, why don't you come with me to my church on a Tuesday night? We have a Bible study. And so he had gotten me a Bible. It was the first time I'd ever read a Bible and such like that. And I always say I might as well have had it upside down. You know, I didn't really understand a lot of it when I was reading. So I said, all right, it's a Bible study. He says, listen, the pastor, he just teaches from the Bible for half an hour, 40, I don't know what it was. And then he prays and we go home. Well, that can't hurt too bad, right? And so I go to this Bible study, Elam Tabernacle Church on West Avenue in Rochester. And I walk in, and there's me. I'm 19 years old. Mel is probably 30-ish. And I think there may have been one other guy about Mel's age, and the other dozen or so people that were there were a good 60 years my elder. And they were all women. It was just a church full of elderly Pentecostal women, right? And I didn't know that. I mean, I didn't know anything about Pentecost. I looked around and I was like, well, this is interesting. You know, I don't know. When I was 19, I'm not sure if I'd started to get my hair cut, but there was times in my life when my hair was really crazy long. And so anyways, right, my senior picture. I felt a little odd there, but I thought, okay, we're just going to have a Bible study. The pastor stands up. They might have sang a couple songs. I might have thought that was a little odd, but, you know, whatever. It didn't hurt. And so then he stands up and he says, well, we have a special guest tonight. And I don't remember. He was a missionary from some, you know, was doing missionary work in some country. I have no recollection of where. And you remember, I mean, this is in 19, probably 77, it was before I had accepted the Lord, but it was still probably in 77. And so you remember the old Kodak carousel slide projectors? He's got his little projector and his little clicker, and he just puts up slides. And he shows all these pictures of their missionary work in whatever country it was. And it was cool. I mean, I don't remember the country. I don't remember really anything. I mean, we're talking a long time ago. But I do remember this very clearly. He got all done. They turned the lights back on. And this missionary said, and I quote, let's all go up front. Let's all come up front and seek the Lord. And I kind of looked at Mel, and he looked at me. I was like, I think he's speaking English, but I have no idea what he's saying. You know, let's all go up front and seek the Lord. And I didn't want to be the only guy sitting in the chat, so I didn't know what to do. You know, I don't know what, I have no idea what's coming next, right? So these little old ladies, you know, they get out of their seat and they all go up to the altar and they knelt down. Now, I was raised Catholic, so I was like, oh, kneeling and praying, all right, I kind of could get that a little bit. And so I thought, you know, what do they say? When in Rome, right? I'm trying to kind of like, okay, just kind of doing what they're doing, and you know, didn't want to be look like too much of a jerk. And then it happened. All these little Pentecostal old ladies started praying in tongues. But I didn't know what it was. I just like, what in the world is going on? And I don't think Mel, you know, he was a young Christian too. I don't think he had much more of a perspective about what was going on. We're not as fragile as we think, right? I mean, people are not as fragile as we think. I did go back. And I did eventually give my life to Jesus. But that was my first experience. I mean, other than growing up in the Catholic Church till maybe I was 13 or so, before that all blew up in our family and everything that happened in our family. But so then the rest of my teen years were just lived, you know, in a godless, pagan, heathen, whatever you want to call it, sort of way. So this is my first time back in church. But eventually, you know, I did go back. Eventually, obviously, I committed my life to Jesus Christ. And I am sure that my initial beliefs were shaped in some respect from my experience, right? I mean, we're all like that. We're all like that. Not that we shouldn't go deeper, you know, not that we shouldn't, you know, understand the foundation, but those things affect us. It's hard for them not to. Now, by nature, I'm a pretty conservative person. And by that, I'm not talking about politically, although I am politically conservative as well. But my use of the word conservative here is more in this sense. I tend to not be particularly emotional. I tend to not be given to great outward expressions. I would like to think of myself as a fairly steady person. I don't know. You have to ask Lori. I don't have real high highs. I don't have real low lows. I try to be a pretty steady person, try to be pretty even keel. And it seems sometimes, this is just my observation, take it as you will, that those who tend to be more expressive and outgoing and more charismatic, and I don't use that in a spiritual sense, but just, you know, just more of an outward personality and such like that, they seem to just do better at flowing with the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit than stodgy conservative people like me, right? So I'm a little bit kind of like a man without a country. I'm a little bit like a fish out of water in some respects. So here's my take. Here's Tim Lindsay's take on this whole issue of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I believe 110%, 150%, that the Spirit of God still manifests himself in the same way that he did when in the time of the early church. All right? That is my deepest conviction. And that has come about not just by my experience 44 years ago or whenever. That has come about by walking this out for the last, all those years. I know the arguments for that position, and I know the arguments against that position, and frankly, and I don't want to sound like a jerk here, but I know them pretty well. And I have come down on the side, and I love and respect those who've come down on the other side. I have come down on the side that I believe, and I'll say it again, that God still manifests himself in the same, or desires to, in the same way that he did in what we read in the early church. I will defend that to the death. The working of the Spirit of God in ways that I understand from Scripture, even if it tends to sometimes go against my personality. Or goes beyond my experience sometimes, right? I'm not saying that everything that happens. I've been in meetings where weird things have happened, and I frankly don't think it was God, okay? But I believe that God wants to do more, oh my goodness, than we could ever imagine. I have this philosophy in terms of my Christian walk. I have chosen, and I hope you will too, to make the Word of God my standard over and above my own personal experience or lack of. Do you hear me? Now, we all want to believe that we arrived at where we arrived theologically, you know, from some deep study of the Scriptures. Like I said before, much of it has been driven by our experience, what we were exposed to. Some of it's our personality. Some of it's what we feel, quote unquote, comfortable with. Like, our comfort means everything in the world. Ha ha. or what we don't feel comfortable with. In the Western culture, we esteem knowledge and scholarship and rationale and logic often more than we esteem experience. And I get it. I understand why. I understand the strengths of that, because there are strengths in that. But I also understand the weaknesses of that. And because sometimes the work of the Holy Spirit brings with it an experience and different manifestations, it's no surprise that many in our culture are not comfortable with that. Because it's, you know, you can't necessarily look at it in a test tube, right, or something like that. You just have to, I mean, I'm just asking, please just acknowledge, you know, that it affects us all. I try to make my standard the Word of God. I'm not saying I do that perfectly. But when I find, and I wonder if you've had this experience, because I've had it many times, when I see a disparity between my life and the Word of God, I want to go with the Word of God and say, okay, maybe there's something deficient in my experience, because I know there's nothing deficient in the Word of God. All right? If we can at least get to that point, we've made great headway. Instead of sometimes, and I'm a little cautious with this, but I'll say it, creating a theology around our experience, because we don't want something that we don't understand or something that's, you know, we feel is beyond what our, you know, prim and proper, whatever. So we create a theology to support that. And I'm not saying that every non-Pentecostal, I love my brothers. I love my Baptist brothers and sisters and those from different traditions that don't acknowledge that. And I walk with them on a regular basis and love them, and we worship Jesus together, and we love Jesus. And they know where I'm coming from, and they know, you know, that I am a Pentecostal. They're not. And for the most part, we're okay with that. We just walk it out. The sad thing is that there is so much that we can agree on. And human nature being what it is, we tend to focus on the things we disagree on. So let me just give you a quick tour of the scriptures, less than 5 minutes. Things that we can all agree on. Jesus said, John 14, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So we can all agree that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If we've come to faith in Jesus Christ, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Amen? We can all agree on that. Secondly, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit in us provides an inner witness in our hearts that we are the children of God. That is, to borrow a term from the commercial, priceless. That is priceless. The assurance of our salvation. Ephesians 1:13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is the seal of God's ownership on your life. We all agree on that. Galatians 5:16. I say then, whoops, there we go. Where'd it go? Oh, there it is. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Holy Spirit helps you and helps me to live a holy life pleasing to God. There's two more real quick ones. My little journey down Scripture Lane here. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray or what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So we can all agree, now there's debate and division about this verse, but we can all agree with this. The Holy Spirit helps us pray. Now whether, as Pentecostals often do, see an inference in there to praying in the Spirit or praying in tongues. As I mentioned, my sweet elderly women friends there at Elam Tabernacle Church there that night, praying in the Spirit. Whether Pentecostals who would kind of lean more in that direction when they read that verse or not. The bottom line is the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. And that is another thing that is priceless. Last scripture. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The Holy Spirit provides spiritual power. Whether you want to acknowledge that power as a reference to the gifts of the Spirit, which a Pentecostal charismatic person would tend to do, or not. The Spirit of God is our source of spiritual power. Even the most non-Pentecostal, I don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit for today sort of person would say, the Spirit of God gives power in our lives. Okay? Can we say amen to that? All right? So let me close here. Just a couple of thoughts. I want everything that God has to offer. I say that, and I know sometimes I have my own hang-ups and my own inhibitions, and I have this and that, whatever. But I believe and I mean it from my heart, I want everything that God has for me. And I don't say that in a selfish way. But I say that in a way, if I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to live for him, and I'm going to be a witness for him, and I'm going to try to make an impact on the world that I live in, and in my sphere of influence, if I'm going to do all that, I want what God has for me. And I hope and pray that you can say the same thing. Do you sometimes look at the scriptures and then compare the Christianity that you practice with what we read in the pages of Scripture and think, oh my, we got a ways to go? I have a pastor friend of mine, just share this one little story. He said to me, when COVID hit, I won't get into all the details, but the bottom line is this. It would take too long to tell the whole story, but the bottom line is this. He said, when I find out somebody in our church has COVID, I go to their house and pray for them. Yeah. Yeah. I felt such conviction. You know, and he said, I just tell the folks in our church, just so, you know, I don't want you to feel uncomfortable. If you don't want to come, that's fine, but I'm not going to live the way that the world is living. And that's not being a rebel. That's not being arrogant, I don't think. I don't sense that. It's just saying, you know, well, Jesus went, you know, he laid hands on the lepers, right? You know, he did things that nobody else would do. And I remember when we first, I'm just talking about, you know, our vision of what God can do and what the Holy Spirit can do. I remember when we first opened back up after our COVID pause last year. It was right around this time. I think May 31st was our first service after being closed for 10 weeks. And I remember, you know, we just wanted to get open, and we were kind of pushing the envelope like some other churches, and it was before we had the government, you know, saying we could do it, the governor and such saying we could do it. We just said, we're going for this. This has been too long. And we opened up, but we tried to go through all the protocol, and there's some wisdom in that. You know, all the hand sanitizer and the distance and the mask and all that stuff, right? But I remember, you know, the state of New York said, you know, print out these things from the CDC, put them in conspicuous places around the building. You know, and some of the things are like, let's say this. If you're sick, stay home. If you have symptoms of a cough or a fever or whatever, you know, stay home. And I thought to myself, I can't imagine Jesus saying that. You know, he's about to give the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, all right, he has one of the disciples stand up and do the announcements, you know, before he does the Sermon on the Mount. And he said, and the disciples said, all right, first of all, anybody here that's got a fever, you know, we checked your temperature on the way in before you sat down on the hillside here. Anybody's got a temperature, get out of here. Anybody's got a cough, get out of here. I'm not trying to push the envelope. I'm not trying to sound arrogant. Right? I'm just saying sometimes it just grieves my heart. And I say, oh God, there's so much more. There's so much more. Oh, so wherever you are in all this, again, I hope we can agree on this, that we want what God has for us. Whatever God wants to do in my life, I want to be okay with that. I'm hungry. I'm also, I talked about my personality and who I am. But I think we live in a world that needs to experience and see the reality and the power of God, however that's manifested. More than what we can do in our own wisdom and our own strength and in our own preaching and such like that. I've often prayed a scary prayer. It is a scary prayer. God, if I'm a hindrance, get me out of the way. If I'm a hindrance, get me out of the way. I understand my strengths, I think, but I also understand my weaknesses. And I don't want to be a hindrance to what God wants to do. If you can come, if nothing else today, you know, and this I hope has an appeal to everybody here, but if you can come to a place simply where you're saying, God, I want what you have for me. You have this promise. I do have one more scripture. You have this promise. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Right? Don't sweat it. Don't get worked up about it. Don't think, I got to pray in tongues. I got to do whatever. You know, is God, am I going to start prophesying? Whatever. All these things we get worried about and all that sort of stuff. Just, God, I want what you have for me. And if I'm asking you to give me a fuller experience of the Holy Spirit in my life, if I know how to give good gifts to my kids, I think you can do that a whole lot better than I can. So I'm not going to sweat it. Whatever that looks like, whether there's no manifest, no whatever expense, doesn't matter. Are there excesses? Are there abuses? Remember what I said in the beginning, whenever you get people involved, right? I went up to Toronto back in the 90s. Laurie and I went up once, just once, to the airport vineyard up there where that move of God was going on. And I think the night we went, it wasn't anything. I had heard a lot of stories about a lot of very strange things happening and stuff like that. And but still, whatever. Whenever, I know there were times where people said, man, I don't think that was of God and such like that. And maybe it wasn't. I'm totally cool with that. You know, but sometimes we're throwing out the baby with the bathwater, right? We're so afraid that there's going to be an excess that we just plain don't let God do anything. So afraid that maybe he'll go a little too far. So we just cut it off. When Paul was dealing with the Corinthian church and their excesses and their abuses of the work of the Holy Spirit, it happened. It happened right in the beginning. Right? This isn't new today. He said this after he gave them all this correction and explained to them, you're off base here. You're not doing this in an orderly and a godly way and all that sort of stuff. After all that, he said, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. He was addressing all the problems, but he didn't throw the whole thing out. And I feel like sometimes if we could time travel, And we could go back to the first century and be a part of a meeting of the first century church in Mary's house or so. Who knows, you know? It would be obviously, it would be different, I'm sure. Be a lot different. But I wonder sometimes if we say, whoa, right? Because Paul was dealing with people who were, they latched hold of this Holy Spirit issue, and they kind of messed up a little bit. They didn't close the church, right? They didn't end it all. They said, okay, let's correct it. Let's deal with it. I ask you to stand. I believe the world needs more people who are operating and living in cooperation with the Holy Spirit of God. Can I get a witness to that? Amen. Amen. I never know. One of my biggest struggles in preaching is how to end a sermon. Unless you've done it, you won't necessarily know. But if you've done it, you know what I mean. I could say, okay, let's pray, go home. Which sometimes I do, right? Whatever. But I just feel like we're at a point as a church, you know, and I hope and pray that some people are ministered to by what I just shared. John and Alicia have been in the back room praying. And I told them, pray that God would move and pray that there would be a breakthrough and maybe God would do something. And whatever that looks like and whether it happens this moment or not, I don't know. And I'm not all that hung up about that. But this is what came to me. A lot of times the Lord will give me kind of the exclamation point when I wake up on Sunday morning. It's weird how many times that happens. And I went downstairs. I was tired. I was crazy tired this morning. And I felt two words: hunger and openness. I think most of my message has focused on openness. That regardless of where you see yourself in this whole spectrum of the work of the Holy Spirit, I am asking you, I'm beseeching you, I'm begging you, be open to what God wants to do. God may be bigger than what you've come to know or experience or your theology or your practice or your heritage that you grew up in, tradition that you grew up in. God may be bigger than that. So I talked a lot about openness. The hunger part, I can't do much about. That's not something that I, you know, other than through prayer, I can't really do anything about that. I can encourage you, exhort you, you know, open your heart, just listen. You know, that's why I called it Confessions of a Tame Pentecostal. You know, I get who I am, you know, and I'm pretty secure in who I am and such, but I understand my weaknesses. I understand, like I said, my strengths and stuff like that. So be open to what God has. But I cannot change the hunger of your heart. You could sit here and agree with, or stand here, whatever, agree with everything I said, but not have any hunger. And I can't do anything about that. But I guess I'm just hoping against hope, praying that maybe there is a little stirring. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you feel like you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit already, whether you feel like you've flowed in some measure of the gifts of the Spirit or you never have or anything. This is not, we don't have a ranking system here, okay? Oh, well, that person, you know, they operate in, my goodness, like five gifts of the Holy Spirit. Whoa, you know, nonsense. And the thing about tongues, I believe in it. It's part of my prayer life. I'm not much for, like, public messages and tongues. You know, that's a part of it, too, in Corinthians. But that's not something that, I remember it was part of my experience when I was a younger Christian, you know, seeing that happen in church. It doesn't seem to happen as much. I don't think God's changed, but I think we have. But the issue is I'm not hung up about that. Just again, openness and hunger. Those are the two things. And so all I'm asking, I'm not going to make a spectacle out of this, but I do, you know, Jen asked people to come forward, you know, during worship, you know, wasn't a flood of people that came forward, a couple folks did and such, but if you just And I'm not going to make this a big... I just want to pray over the congregation. And I think there is something about a step of faith to step out of where you're sitting and coming down. And just saying, Lord, I surrender my... I want what you have for me. And I'm just going to pray for you. I don't think I'm going to go down any... I don't even know if anybody will come forward. But, I'm not going to necessarily go into it. But I just want to pray over you and pray for you. So I just ask, as we worship, as Jen plays, please. I said many times this morning, I want all that God has for me. And I mean that. I need prayer. I need a new openness in my life and a greater hunger in my heart. So would you please just come. And we'll just take a moment. I know it's getting warm in here. I can feel it up here. I don't know about you. We'll get our air conditioners put in, hopefully, in the next week or two. Spirit of God, I pray that you would move in our midst. I think there's some people that just, you may seem like the most unlikely person, you know. Oh, you know, that. And I don't even know why we would ever even think that way. But you know what it is. Sometimes we are like that. You know, we kind of identify people and where they're at in their lives. And I'm just saying, please, don't miss an opportunity if you feel God's tugging on your heart. Doesn't matter if you're the most Pentecostal, expressive person operating the gifts of the Spirit or you never have. I just want us to be open and have a hunger in our hearts for what God has for us. Spirit of God. Spirit of God. We acknowledge you. We recognize that you are the third person of the Trinity. That when Jesus ascended into heaven, he sent the promise of the Father. And that work of the Holy Spirit is alive today. Is at work, and we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus, you also said to tarry and wait until you are endued with power from on high. That is part of it, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And oh God, I ask you to please minister to each one, whether they're here at the front or they're at their seats, God, wherever they're at, and wherever they're at in their lives, wherever they're at in their hearts, oh Spirit of God, I pray. And I just tell you, you can pray aloud, you can pray to yourself. Say, come, Holy Spirit. My heart is open to you. My heart is open to you. And I'm hungry. The Bible says those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. Oh God, I pray for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of your people in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name. Lord, it's not up to me. I'm not the one that does it. I'm not the one. We are not the ones as people that baptize some of the Holy Spirit. It's something you do. You do it, Lord. And we need more of you, God. This world is dying around us. This isn't for us. This isn't for our edification. This isn't for our experience. This isn't so we can wear some kind of, I heard somebody say a merit badge, you know, says, hey, I speak in tongues. It's not any of that. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit will come upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We don't need powerless Christianity. We don't need mental assent alone. We don't need cognitive understanding. We need the move of the Spirit of God. And I pray for every hungry heart that is in this place today that you would fill them afresh, God. Baptize them in your Holy Spirit. Pour out your Spirit upon them, God. Do something that is beyond what they've ever known, God, in you. You are holy. You are good. If we know how to give good gifts to our kids, how much more do you give? Not just good gifts, but the Holy Spirit. The best gift. The best gift, Lord. God, move in your... Oh, God. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Touch each heart, I pray. Touch each heart, I pray. Pour out your Spirit, oh God, a fresh infilling, a fresh anointing, the power of your Spirit, God, just to flow over each one, God. fill them afresh and new, God. Move, I pray, in Jesus' name, that everyone would know the touch of God in their lives, in the touch and the reality of your Holy Spirit. God, that we would leave here changed. Oh, God. Lord, I pray, oh God, that there would be, you know, many, many people here I know have been filled with the Holy Spirit, but I pray you'd take them to a new dimension. Lord, I pray, God, these aren't just things we're supposed to do in church. God, that the words of knowledge would flow, that when we're in Walmart, that you would speak to our hearts, God, and give us a word for someone, or just the boldness to pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Lord. Oh, Jesus, move, I pray. Fill each heart. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Jesus. Oh, we worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Holy Spirit. Lord, part of the filling, I think, just kind of picturing this right now, I'll close with this. Part of the filling, there has to be an emptying, right? You can't fill a pitcher that's already full. So God, I pray that as you're working in our hearts, that there would be an emptying too of the things that you're wanting to wash away from our lives, God. That you'd do something new in us and fill us afresh with your Spirit. I thank you and I praise you for all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Service is dismissed. You can stay here at the altar if you want prayer. Individually, I'd love to pray with you. You can just stay here and just stay in the presence of the Lord, whatever's on your heart. But you're dismissed. God bless you. Amen.